Again, we'd like to welcome everyone to our service this evening. The start of a new month and a new theme and new topics for the month. And as we've repeated from time to time in coming up here last month, we had that topic, if your heart is right with God, we will. And then there were 10 things that Brother Doug Hawkins had listed that we could be aware of if our heart was right with God. So he spoke on a couple of those, and then we took the remainder, six or seven or so, and we used those as topics. And as we begin our study this month, it kind of falls within the same realm of our heart being right with God. And we know that if our heart is right with God, then our life will be right with God. Once again, I want to list those 10 things that Brother Hawkins brought to our attention. He said if our heart is right with God, we will put first things first. If our heart is right with God, we will delight in coming to the worship service. We will live a virtuous life and do our duty. We will be full of good works. We will have pure speech. We will be fair and just with all men. We will look like a Christian. We will love the brethren. We will give cheerfully. We will be at peace with God. And this month, as we begin, the theme actually comes from Matthew 22:36 through verse 40. There the Bible says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so last Sunday, as we studied, Brother Brown brought us a lesson. If your heart is right with God, we will. And he spoke of the plan of salvation, step by step. Brother Drawing that evening spoke on the topic, how to get your heart right with God. And he spoke of the spirit of humility and the contrite spirit. So tonight, my topic comes from Psalms chapter 15. You might entitle the lesson, Those Who May Dwell in the Presence of God. The individual that God chooses that may dwell in His presence is our subject that we find in this Psalms chapter 15. And in it, David meditates over the character of a man received into the presence of God. There is no certain occasion of the psalm, but one reference indicated it might be on bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And we read this in 2 Samuel in chapter 6. So tonight we will go through this short chapter, Psalms chapter 15. But before we do, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. We are to have a good estimation of ourselves. And this Psalms chapter 15 is one of those chapters that you can take your life and lay alongside the Scripture and just see how you measure up. The question presented, who can dwell in the presence of God? Who can come to the tabernacle of God? He asked, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? And the Hebrew word for abide means to sojourn. That is, to abide in a place as a sojourner or a stranger. The idea of this passage is taken from the word tabernacle or tent, which one naturally associates the thought of sojourning. We understand this when we read about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 9. There the Bible said, by faith, he dwelleth in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So it doesn't mean that the residence with God would be temporary. The idea of a permanent dwelling is expressed in the second part of this verse. And the language here is speaking of the righteous. Language indicating that in early times, men dwelt in tents rather than in permanent habitations. The tabernacle of God was the great tent of meeting that God told Moses and Israel to build for him during the Exodus. And we read that in Exodus 25 and verse 31. This tabernacle survived through several centuries, and at David's time seems to have been at Gibeon, as we read in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 39 and verse 40. Since the tabernacle was a place where men met with God through the administration of the priest and sacrifice, David's longing to abide in God's tabernacle is actually a desire to abide in the presence of God. David in this chapter has in mind the life that lives in the presence of God, who walks in close fellowship with God because of the heart, his mind, and his life. All are in step with the heart and the mind and the life of God. So who may dwell in your holy hill? The reference stated that Zion was regarded as the dwelling place of God, and it was considered a type of heaven, the eternal abode of the Most High. The question is the same as asking, who is qualified to dwell with God? Who has a title to his favor? Who is truly pious? By us, the same question would be put in another form, though implying the same thing. Who is qualified to become a member of the church? Who has evidence of true conversion and real piety? Who is he that is prepared for heaven? And verse 2 begins to describe the man that is able to dwell in the presence of God. It points out three things. In Strong's Dictionary, in G37 and 16, the Bible says in Psalms 15 and verse 2, one who walks uprightly, and this means to walk in a straight path. It is used metaphorically in Galatians 2 and verse 14, signifying a course of conduct by which one leaves a straight track for others to follow. There in Galatians 2 and 14, the Bible says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? And we read in Psalms 37 and verse 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Then in the verse it says that this individual works righteousness, and the basic meaning is to be righteous. The reference said it was a legal term which involves a whole process of justice. God is righteous in all of his relations, and in comparison with him, man is not righteous. And then the individual is one who works righteousness. He does right. That is, he does what is proper to be done in relationships to God and to other men. The teaching is everywhere in the scriptures that no man can be a friend of God who does not do habitually what is right. In Micah 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And in 1 John 3, verse 6 through verse 10, there it says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, but just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Next in verse 2, it says that the individual, that he speaks truth in his heart. And once again, we're back to this pure speech that we studied last month in our subjects. He is one who uses language that is sincere and that is in accordance with his belief. This is opposed to all mere outward professions and all hypocritical pretenses. His religion has its seat in his heart and is not the religion of forms. His acts are the expressions of upright intentions and purposes and are not performed for selfish and hypocritical ends. In Psalms 15 and verse 3 it continues, "The man that may dwell in the presence of God is he who does not backbite with his tongue." This word backbite means to censor, slander, reproach, speak evil of. It means to go about as a talebearer or slanderer, to circulate reports unfavorable to others. In James 3, verse 2, and also verse 5 and 6, it says, "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." It is necessary to true piety that one should not be a slanderer or should not cultivate evil in regards to any other. Then it says of the individual, "nor does evil to his neighbor." This refers to injury in any way, whether by word or whether by deed. And the idea is that the man who will be admitted to dwell in the holy hill of Zion, the man who is truly religious, is one who does not injure anyone, who always does that which is right to others. The word neighbor usually refers to one who resides near us, and there it is speaking of all persons who are near us in the sense that we have business relationships with them, all persons with whom we have anything to do with. It is used in this sense here as referring to our dealings with other persons. In Romans 13 and verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And in Matthew 5 and verse 44, Jesus commanded us to not only love our neighbor and friend, but also to love our enemies and those who spitefully use us. Then it speaks of this individual, and it says, "nor does he take up reproach against his friend." So not only is he not to take up reproach against his friend, he neither receives it nor he endures it. The idea is that of taking up or receiving as true or readily giving credit to it. He is slow to believe evil of another. He doesn't himself start such a reproach, nor does he readily and cheerfully credit it when it is told by others. If he is forced or if he is compelled to believe it, it is only because the evidence becomes so strong that he cannot resist it, and his believing is contrary to all the desires of his heart. This is true religion everywhere, but this is contrary to the behavior of the greater part of the world. There are large groups to whom nothing is more acceptable than reproachful accusations of others. in Psalms 15 and verse 4. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. This means he does not show respect to a man of bad character on account of his wealth or his position or his rank in life. In verse 3, he is not to take up a false or evil report against another. He is at the same time responsible to do justice to all. And it does not honor those, or he does not honor those who do not deserve to be honored, or apologize for the conduct of another because it is committed by one of exaltation or his rank in life. The attitude here is the same as we read in Psalms 1 in verse 1. There the Bible says, blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. This speaks of the individual who has made a promise or has entered into a contract or an agreement that is likely to turn out maybe at his disadvantage, but who sticks with it. He stays with the agreement no matter if it is to his disadvantage. If the thing itself is wrong, if he has made a promise or pledged himself to do a wicked thing, he cannot be under obligation to go through with it. He should at once abandon it. But he's not at liberty to violate an agreement simply because it will become a loss to him, or because he realizes that it would not be to his advantage. And in Psalms 15, verse 5, the man that may dwell with God is he who does not put his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. The individual does not put his money out at interest, that is, to another member of God's family. Under the law of Moses, an Israelite could lend to Gentiles at interest, but was forbidden to do so to fellow Jews. We read in Deuteronomy 23, verse 19 and verse 20, you shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest. That the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. In Exodus 22 and verse 25, the Bible says, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. In Leviticus 25 and verse 35, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You should not lend him your money for usury, or lend him your food at a profit. Finally, the righteous man does not take a bribe against the innocent. In closing, these characteristics of the man that may live in the presence of God can be put together into four categories. First of all, his personal character, doing what is right, speaking the truth, and keeping one's word. Second, love of others, no slander, no evil done to friends, no discrediting of neighbors. Third, an attitude of holy piety, rejecting the wicked and honoring those who fear God. And four, economic discretion, no risky investments, and not allowing money to cloud one's judgment. It's easy to look at this list and see where we fall short. Yet seeing our sins should drive us to Jesus. We see this whole psalm through the grid of the new covenant. We see Jesus as having perfectly fulfilled the requirements of the law and the standards of this psalm. We see that by faith, his obedience is accounted as ours, and that we are being transformed into his image so that the fulfillment of this psalm should more and more be seen in our life. The blessing that comes to this man, the psalm says, he who does these things shall never be moved. In New Testament words, we could express it as in 1 John 2 and verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. If there is one that is subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.